entitled A Summer of Promise. We began this back in June, and we began actually with this passage. And now we're circling back around, back to this passage one more time. If you'd stand with me, please, in honor of the Lord, giving us His Word. I want to read the opening 11 verses, somewhat lengthy portion. Paul did tell Timothy to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. You don't need my opinions, you need God's Word. Here's what he says, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we wrap up a summer of promise, we have enjoyed delving into your word and learning all of the promises that you've made. Promises that are yes and amen in Christ. Promises given for our benefit. And as we wrap it up today, Lord, we're praying that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word. We take the posture of learners. We take a humble posture of wanting to receive what your word has to say. We don't want to miss it. Without the Holy Spirit's anointing to preach and to hear and understand, we're lost. Just words on a page. Would you make them jump alive to us? Make them alive to us, Lord. May they be food and nourishment to our lives. We depend on you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for a few months now, beginning of June, so a few months, we have been exploring and examining together promises in God's Word. In fact, we've taken a look at a dozen of them, finished the 12th one last week. A dozen promises that God has made available to people. And I hope that as we've worked through these promises, your faith has been stirred, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I hope your faith has been stirred to believe God for those promises in your life. We began our examination with the first and probably, I would have to say, the most important promise, which was the promise of salvation. Because without that, you don't have anything else. Without the promise of salvation, you and I are lost. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. We are without God. We're alienated from God. We're His enemies. We're without hope and destined for judgment, objects of God's wrath. That's a pretty sad place to be. But God gave us a promise of salvation that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the moment you and I, by faith, lay hold of that promise of salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ, everything changes. We become brand new creations. We went from being dead to being made alive. We went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We went from under Satan's reign into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We become forgiven, redeemed, chosen, adopted, sealed, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're raised up and seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What a transformation because of what God did through Jesus Christ. And by entering into that first promise, all the other promises become available as well. So moving on from the promise of salvation, it's not as if God said, here's your keep away from hell free card. See ya on the other side. Instead, God gave us the promise of his Spirit. He said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to come. I'm going to send another comforter to you. And so we spent time looking at the promise, literally the promises of the Spirit, that God promised in Ezekiel that he would sprinkle clean water on us and we'll be clean. I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to obey my laws. But he also promised in Joel, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh and your sons and daughters will prophesy. That God intended the Spirit to indwell us, salvation, transformation, and the Spirit poured out on us, service and witness, so that we'd be Spirit-full. So that it isn't just you're saved, then you got to kind of wait until you see Jesus. It's you're filled with him now, that the Spirit takes up residence with you now. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And by that Spirit, Jesus said, you're going to receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be full with the Spirit. Spirit full. Now, lest you think that God's promises are all these spiritual things, he gets very practical too. We took a look at the promise of provision. Jesus said, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear in the Sermon on the Mount? Because that's what pagans do. Come on. You got a Father in heaven who cares for you. So here's what you do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paul will echo this when he says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus in Philippians 4:19. That God provides, and that's why we're encouraged in the Lord's Prayer to say, give us this day our daily bread. Bread being a symbol for all that we need for our daily sustenance. God has promised to provide for his people. But after looking at the promise of salvation and the promise of the Spirit, the promise of provision, you're like, man, Christian life is smooth sailing. This is wonderful. I'm saved. I'm filled with the Spirit. I've got my needs met. Boy, what else is God going to give me? And then we ran into the promise of trouble. Remember, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And that's that promise we'd like to ignore of the 12. But it's in there for a reason. And it's there not because God's trying to get you because he's mad at you. He wants to get you because he loves you. And trouble, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his kids. That doesn't mean it's easy. The writer of Hebrews says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Those have been trained by it. That's why when trouble comes our way, we don't go, oh, me, oh, my. We go, oh, praise God, counting it pure joy because we know that that testing of our faith is producing perseverance, and we're to let perseverance finish its work so that we can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, the promise of trouble isn't because God's trying to harm us. It's a tool that God's using to grow us up in Christ. And he doesn't just say, well, you know, you're going into the storm. God bless you. See you on the other side. No, he gave us another promise, the promise of his presence. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In fact, we pointed out in that passage when we looked at Hebrews 13 that in English, when you and I use a double negative, that's bad grammar. But in Greek, if you use double negatives, it just intensifies it. And in that passage in Hebrews 13, five negatives. So if I were to translate it literally into English, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. God could not make it more clear. Skywriting wouldn't have made it more clear. I am not abandoning you when you're going through that trial. When you're going through that trouble, I'm not going to walk out. I'm not going to just throw you to the curb, kick you to the curb, throw you aside. I am going to be with you in the midst of that trouble. I'm going to be with you in the midst of that struggle. I am going to be there working my perfect purposes in your life. You can bank on it. Trust me. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't get a little confusing, and that's why that next promise is nice too, isn't it? The promise of wisdom. Because in James chapter 1, after talking about letting perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, lacking nothing, he immediately launches into, now if you lack wisdom, ask God. He's connecting trials to wisdom. Not that God doesn't give general wisdom, but he specifically is connecting wisdom to trials so that you and I know how to navigate through these trials. God doesn't want us going, oops, oops, like some spiritual Magoo, Mr. Magoo, like you have no clue. It's a good thing I drank that water first, Don, or I would have been in trouble. No, he gives us wisdom so that we know how to navigate and walk through the trial in a way that we're working with his purposes in the trial rather than going against his purposes in the trial. And as we walk that wisdom out, we begin to realize something. God knows what he's doing. See, God doesn't, and I said this when we preached that message, God doesn't want to just simply pull you out of a storm. Because if he does that, you'll still be afraid of the next storm. He wants to be with you in the storm so you never fear another storm. Okay? And so as we walk this out and we begin to realize God's working something, something happens. We begin to lay hold of the next promise, which is the promise of peace. Jesus said to his disciples in the midst of a storm in the upper room just before he was betrayed, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "These things I've told you that in me you may have peace." Yeah, you're going to have trouble in the world, but in me you're going to have peace. Why? Because I've overcome the world. That's why Isaiah could also say, "You will keep in perfect peace the one whose minds are fixed on you." Perfect peace. Shalom, shalom is in the Hebrew. Perfect peace. Peace extraordinaire. No wonder Paul could say, "You don't have to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And then the peace of God, which goes beyond your comprehension. It's not you saying, "I'm not afraid, I'm 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 not afraid." It's not about you. It's supernatural peace that grabs a hold of your heart and you know that you know, God's got me. And as you walk that out, you move to the next one, because as you look back in retrospect, you begin to realize, wow, God, because of what I went through, you're starting to deliver me and heal me of things that I've had for decades, which allows us to start claiming the promise of healing. Because God's healing is not just external. God gets to the internal. He doesn't just want to take away the symptom. He wants to get to the source of the issue in your life and in mine. What's the point of God chopping off a dandelion head if you're going to get a whole field of dandelions next year? God wants to go to the root. But when you and I begin to trust him, when we begin to trust his wisdom, we begin to trust his presence, we begin to trust his peace, we begin to walk through that trial, we begin to understand that God knows exactly what he's doing, and the healing I may think I need may not be the healing that he knows I need. And I begin to trust him. But I begin to realize he is the Lord God, my healer. Just as he's the Lord, my provider, he's the Lord, my healer, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. I begin to lay hold of the promises of God for my body and my mind and my life. And then God begins to show me that all of this is not because I've worked up to it, but because God stepped down through Jesus Christ and raised me up. The promise of victory. I begin to realize that he's the one that leads me in triumph, always causing me in triumph, leading me in this procession. Why? Because Jesus won the victory. I get to be more than a conqueror because he conquered. That he took and through the cross, he triumphed over the principalities and powers. That he holds the keys of death and Hades now. He's defeated the one who held the power of death, the writer of Hebrews tells me in Hebrews chapter 2. And so when I go through this and I see my life, I'm like, "God, I seem to be stuck here. Who, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me?" And then I hear Paul quite clearly say, "Thanks be to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he's the one, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to live in bondage anymore, because I come to realize he came to set captives free. He came to set captives free and open prison doors. You do not have to live in bondage if you are a child of the living God, because Jesus came to set you free. He provided this through the cross. And that you and I have victory in him." I mean, how do you defeat a Christian? You kill him. No, you can't, because to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You lose. You persecute me. Nope, doesn't work there either, because blessed are you when people persecute you for my name's sake. I'll make things tough for you. No, that doesn't work either, because we know that in all things God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, I'll oppose you. That doesn't work, because if God is for you, who can be against you? You can't defeat a Christian in Jesus' name. It can try, it can try. The gates of hell could come against you, but it doesn't matter, because I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You and I have victory in Christ. When I preached that message on victory, that of all the messages I preached, that was the one that I faced the greatest resistance as I preach that message out in this church. Not from you, but from the other side. Because the enemy knows when that truth penetrates your heart, when you understand what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you will not be defeated. You will walk in God's freedom. And a free Christian who's walking in the truth and grace of God is a dangerous threat to the kingdom of Satan. See, because if he can beat you up, he can't keep you out of heaven, but he can beat you up and make you miserable getting to heaven. Oh, he loves miserable Christians. Want to be a Christian? I'm one. It stinks. It's horrible. It's lousy. You want to love Jesus like I do? I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Oh, come on. But when you and I have started to claim those promises, we've experienced salvation, the Spirit's dwelling within us, we're watching him provide for us, we're going through a trial, but instead of whining, we're worshiping. Instead of whimpering, we're waiting on God, and we're using that time, and we're seeing his presence, we're knowing his wisdom, we're experiencing his peace. I even forgot to throw in there, there's rest too. See, when you begin to walk in all of God's done, you labor there for a while as you're learning, but then there comes this place where all of a sudden it's like it clicks. You realize it's not I, it's Christ. Oh my gosh, you're kidding me, really? Hey, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's not me trying to achieve it. Instead, I hear Jesus' words to me, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And many Christians find themselves in that place because they're striving and they're struggling and they're because they haven't yet entered into his rest. But he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul, soul rest. See, soul rest comes when you're entering into these promises and you're enjoying that peace. You're enjoying his victory. You're enjoying his healing. You're seeing God work and you begin to understand, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And it becomes this whole life of not I, but Christ. Something happens in this dynamic. You are walking in the Spirit and there is a supernatural rest that you feel. It doesn't mean you may not get physically pooped. Jesus got tired. But soul rest? You put your head on the pillow at night and you're not feeling overwhelmed with guilt and frustration from the day before or worry and anxiety for the day to follow. You're simply walking with him. Rest. Those are some pretty amazing promises. And then we finish the fact that there's two more that are coming still, the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. That the Lord has more for us. And those promises, although they're future, have present implications. We live life on tippy toe. When's he coming? Is he here yet? Is he here yet? Coming. And that all of creation is going to take part in redemption. It isn't just Jesus saving souls so that we can float around on clouds playing harps. You might want to do that for a while. Eh, you could take half an eternity. It's fine. It's up to you. But here's the deal, though. We're going to be in the community. We're going to be, he uses the image of city because we're in a community. It's not just you and Jesus, it's you, Jesus, and us. It's the body of Christ and everyone that's gone before that knows Jesus. We're all going to be part of this community of faith in a brand new heavens and a brand new earth where righteousness reigns. No more sin, no more evil, no more disease, no more darkness, no more Satan, all dealt with. Wow. And all of his promises are true. Now, we only looked at a dozen. You do realize there are hundreds more. But this was to be a summer of promise, not the decade of promise. There's plenty more that we could have looked at. But look at what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. No matter how many promises God has made, they're yes in Christ. Not one of those promises is he going to renege on. He's faithful. So through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now at this point, if you've missed some of the messages over the last few months, you just got the Reader's Digest condensed version of the series. And you might say, well, that was nice. You're going to close us off in prayer with a blessing? Well, I'd like to on one level, because I do want you to walk in the promises, but I won't on another level because Peter does it. Our text doesn't stop with, he's given us very great and precious promises. Enjoy them. In fact, take a look at the verse about his promises in context. After Simon gives his opening salutation, where he identifies himself, those to whom he's writing, and he gives the opening blessing, He says this, starting in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Let me just pause there for a minute. Out of God's unlimited power, he has already made provision through Christ for absolutely everything you will need to live a godly life here on planet Earth. You cannot say, God, I lack from anything he has failed to provide. You and I may not yet have accessed what he's provided, but the lack is not on his part. His divine power has given you everything you need. I want you to just meditate on that for a minute. Everything you need to become all that he's called you to be has already been provided for you through Jesus Christ. Not one thing is missing. How do I know? Because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, he goes on to say that through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So God makes provision through Christ. He sends his son and everything flows through Jesus. All of the redemptive plan God has flows through Jesus. Through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Everything flows through Jesus Christ. So what happens is God does the provision part through Christ. He calls you and he calls me into a relationship with him by way of his glory and his goodness. His glory, if you think back to the Old Testament, you think back to the tabernacle and the temple, you've got the glory of God resting in the Holy of Holies. You've got God's, what they call Shekinah glory, resting there. And it was such a Holy of Holies that even the high priest was only allowed in there once a year on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And so this glory of God was between the cherubim over the ark. This glory that Ezekiel sees lift off of the temple and come out of Jerusalem just before God brings judgment. This glory of God, his power, his might, his majesty, but also his goodness, his grace. Both the power and his mercy. Both his greatness and his goodness are that which call you and call me into relationship with him through Christ. So he calls us into a relationship with him, and in calling us to him, we come to enter into this, we experience salvation, and then we start a growth process of getting to know him. Notice what he says here. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. That in entering into a relationship with God through Christ, there is a growth curve where I start to learn of all of his provision. I begin to learn what God has done for me through Christ. All of those blessings, all those promises, I begin to see them and understand them. And then the thing is, how do I access them? Well, he goes on to say, through these, verse 4, through these, that is, through his glory and goodness, he's given us promises. So we have God's call. Actually, God provides, then God calls, and then God opens eyes to see, and then God says the promises are the access point to receive the benefits of the provision. Lay hold of me and the promise I've made, and the moment you do that, you begin to experience the benefits of those promises. Because it's already been provided, but you and I are called by faith to lay hold of that, because without faith, we can't please him. This whole life is a life of faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that in the gospel there is a righteousness revealed from first to last by faith. So I access these things by faith. And if Peter stopped here with, through these, he's given you his very great and precious promises, we could go, whoopee, this is great. More, Lord, promise. And it would be great, but he doesn't stop here. And that's why I have to object to some believers in Christ that I know that stop here. There are some believers that will stop with, it's all about the promises. You just need to name them and claim them. You just need to grab a hold of them. Promise. And yes, we are to lay hold of them, but the promises weren't supposed to stop there, because he goes on to say, so that. See, there's some folks that don't want to so that. There's some folks that want to go, period, exclamation point. And so what they do is they actually turn the promises into sort of like some kind of, I don't know, vending machine from God. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, mine. And it's almost like they become the center of their universe. And they've started to equate the American dream with the walk with Christ. You know what? If you just know the right formula, you just put in the right coins, if you just say in Jesus' name just the right thing, look at all the stuff you can get out of this vending machine. This is wonderful. Isn't this great, 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 great? Look at me, 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 me. As if that's it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for the promises that we can lay hold of, but there was more to it than just gorging ourselves on the promises. It was more than just getting fat on the promises of God. And when we turn it into that, when we turn it into it's all about me, we almost look at God as if he's the genie. And we're Aladdin. And if we just rub the lamp right, if you just have enough faith, if you just do this, if you just do this, it's the formula. If you could just get the formula down right, look at all you can have. You can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Look at you. You can have big cars, big houses, big everything. Look at you. Can I finish what Peter says, though, so that we're faithful to the text? He says, through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what's Peter saying? He's telling me that God's promises are for more than personal blessing. They're intended to lead to holy living. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. We don't always hear about holiness anymore. We hear about felt needs. We hear about your best life. We hear about you can have it too. We've heard it all. I actually heard a Bible teacher. Remember, I went to Oral Roberts University for 2 years. I heard them all come through. And I actually heard one of them say to me, I won't mention names, one of them said to me, "Why do you give to God?" "I give to get." I give to get. Now, where I believe they're right is God has given us promises to claim. And there are Christians that walk through life like they are spiritual paupers instead of the children of the King. I do believe I'm a child of the King. And I do believe God has made promises that I can trust. See, the danger whenever you get to a heresy is it always takes a truth and pushes it too far. And you can push it this far and you become all about this, or you can push it this far and go this far and it's all about you, this far and you never enter into all that God has for you. Somewhere in between, there's a balance that God calls us to. And the balance is that God gives me all those blessings, not so that they stop with me. He gives me those blessings so that I'm transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's why they're there. So that... Now, it says here, so that I may participate in the divine nature, which kind of sounds weird, like, oh, am I going to become a little god? No, that's what cults do, not Christians. What he's talking about is if you go back to the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image and in his likeness. There was no marring, there was no sin. They perfectly reflected God's glory back. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We lost it. It's marred. Well, what does it say in Romans 5? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God's plan through Christ is to restore back to us God's original intention. That Jesus, by conforming us to his image, it says in Romans chapter 8, that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that God by his Spirit takes up residence within inside you. You become a temple of God. You are bought with a price. We're to glorify God, and Christ in us becomes the hope of glory. So that we once again begin to, as he transforms our likeness into the character of Christ, we once again begin to live out the life he intended for us, a holy life that reflects his glory. That's why the promises are there. If they stop with you, you fall into the trap of Genesis 3. You will be gods. Isn't that what Satan lied to them about? You'll be able to choose. You'll be able to, no, that was never God's intention. God's intention was as he was going to be God, we were going to be the creation. We were going to reflect the Creator. But we lost that. So God's promises are for more than personal blessing. They're intended to make us holy or live holy, because he says here to participate in the divine nature, that Christ is, Buddhism and some of the Eastern religions talk about, this reincarnation as you move towards nirvana, this place of like you're one with the one. Well, that kind of idea is you cease to exist as an individual. You're kind of swallowed up like a drop of water in the ocean. That's so foreign to the concept of the Christian faith. We don't lose our individuality, but we become linked with Christ and with one another in this union that is absolutely supernatural. And so when Christ is in us, the hope of glory, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So that we have the joy looking forward to that new heavens and new earth and the return of Christ when God says in Revelation 21, now the dwelling of God is with people. Now, what I've waited, as we said last week, 1,185 chapters to get from Genesis 3 to Genesis 20, or Revelation 21, it finally happened. We're together. We're together in the Holy Spirit. We're together in a new heavens and new earth. What I have wanted has happened. It's not like we're swallowed up. It's we become more alive than we've ever been before in our redeemed bodies with God, seeing him face to face. I don't know about you, but that blows me away. And so he wants us to participate in this divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires so that we're not following the ways of the world. Instead, we're set apart. We're in the world, but not of the world. Now, again, I could stop here and say, it's holy living. You're good to go. Except he doesn't stop. He goes on to say, for this very reason, make every effort to add to. And he starts talking about a growth, a progression in growth where we add goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, godliness. All of those traits are vertical holiness. But then he shifts. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So what we find here is that God's promises are for more than personal blessing. Yes, they're intended to lead to holy living, but also healthy loving. Holy living and healthy loving. That sounds familiar, like when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus raises the bar at the Passover, the last one, the Last Supper. He says, I want you to love like I've loved you. Isn't that what this is all about? Live holy and love healthy. Live holy, love healthy. These promises were to lead to that result. That's why that phrase, so that, is included. So that you and I wouldn't stop with me, 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 more. And we'd finish with him and others. And Peter says, if we do this, verse 10, we'll start at, we'll go to verse 8. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you receive the promises and are willing to follow those promises to where they're supposed to lead, you're going to have a life that is fulfilled, productive for the King, producing fruit for him. If you don't have these, if you miss it, you're nearsighted and blind. You're a spiritual Mr. Magoo. You forgot what God did. So here's what I want you to do. Be eager to make your calling and election sure. That is, as you and I live this out, it's confirmation that what God did in Christ in us is manifesting. Charles Finney used to say that the evidence of a conversion was a converted life. Yesterday, I attended the funeral of a dear friend. I've known him for 29 years. His name was Pastor Werner Van Louy. He pastored up at Jefferson, Full Gospel, Calvary Full Gospel. When I first came to Cobleskill in 1990, I was 29. I was thinner and less gray. Not saying that Cobleskill did it to me. But when I was here, he called me up in September of that year, and he said, hey, I'm Pastor Van Louy. He said, I'm going to go to the minister's meeting. He was an Assemblies of God pastor who pastored an independent church. He goes, I'm going to the meeting. Would you like to come with me? And he took me under his wing. And he brought me up there to the meeting, introduced me to all the pastors, and that started a friendship. And through the years, we've done joint activities with Werner. We've connected with him in a number of ways. He took part in our tent meetings that we had down here. He and Bob Hotelling and others took part in the prison ministry when Summit Shock was there. And Werner was just this wonderful guy, incredible guy. But during the course of the service, one of the guys, I think it was Bob Nash, I'm not sure, but gets up there and he says, it's not enough just to say a sentence. Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Amen. He said, that's not enough. He said, because when God transforms you, it transforms you. And that's what we're getting at here. It's not enough just to say, I got this promise. I got this promise. I claim this. God has a plan for you and for me. And although it may not be popular to preach it, I'm still going to preach it because it's the Word of God. God's plan. Got to tell you this. Shocker. Church isn't about you and your needs being met. Not primarily. It isn't about, let me have my felt needs met. It's all about me and let's have a great social club and a few bean suppers. It was not about that. Now, does that mean we can't have a bean supper? Well, I'd prefer not. Have something else besides bean supper. Can we have fellowship? Now, see, there you go again. You're getting binary. I mean, you're going to the opposite direction. What I'm saying is, what's the purpose of the fellowship? What's the purpose of what we do? All of it is so that God would be glorified, so that we're transformed into the likeness of Christ, and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who don't know him. And if we forget that, then we forgot why God gave the promises in the first place. Does that make sense? So enjoy his blessings. All his promises are true. Enjoy the promises and the access he's given to you. But don't stop there. Keep moving forward as God transforms you into the likeness of Jesus Christ and allows you to love others as he has loved you. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Lord, promise after promise after promise after promise. And no matter how many you made, they're yes and amen in Christ. But those promises were to go beyond the promise to the promise keeper. The blessings were to go beyond to the blesser. You poured out to us mercy and grace so that our lives would be transformed into the likeness of Christ, so that you might restore to us the glory of God we had when we started. And you've given us an amazing set of promises to claim to help us move forward. Lord, as we finish up this series today, and I pray for your people, you know who's here today that may not know Christ as Savior and needs the first promise. You know those who are here who are not walking in the Spirit's fullness and need the promise of the Spirit. You know those who are finding themselves struggling for provision. I think of Amanda and her family as they need housing to claim that promise. I know there are others here who feel spiritually stuck and they need to claim the promise of troubles to move them forward because that trial is going to help them grow. There's others that feel abandoned. They need to claim the promise of your presence today. There's some that are in the midst of a struggle and have no idea which way to turn. They need to claim your promise of wisdom. There's some, Lord, that are just so filled with anxiety. And they've tried everything they know how to stop. They just need the promise of your peace. Lord, for those who need healing in their bodies, the promise of healing. For those who need that healing in their spirit, in their mind, and in their emotions, that promise of healing. For those who have labored so long trying to be good enough, they need the promise of your rest, your yoke of discipleship. For those that have absorbed the spirit of this area, a victim mindset, they need to claim the promise of your victory. And all of us, Lord, want to claim the promise of your return, and let it motivate us for evangelism, for hope, for comfort, for holiness, tippy-toe living as we wait for your return and the establishment of your kingdom, and eventually the new heavens and the new earth. So, Lord, we're going to come. We're going to come and claim the promise, but not stop with the promise. We're going to let that promise take us past the promise. Participate in the divine nature, escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires, and to add love. We're going to open up the front. If any one of those promises is what today God has stirred your heart, I want you to claim that one by faith, the Lord is saying. I'm going to invite you to come to the front. We have prayer warriors. They'll pray with you if you'd like that. Or if you would just like you and Jesus to have some quiet time. That's cool too. But let's not just leave and walk out. Let's just act on it. You could stand where you are, kneel where you are, or come to the front. But let's act on this and let God do his work today as we come to the altar.